adding a scripture reading this morning. I should say the Spirit is adding a scripture reading this morning from Job chapter 28, verses 20 through 28, which can be found on page 475 of your Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Please listen for the Word of God. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all who are living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And when he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a tiny way for the thunderbolt, then he saw and declared it, he established it, and he searched it out. And he said to humankind, truly the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is its understanding. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our scripture reading this morning from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, are as follows. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and self-ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for all those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you have heard this from me before. It's not an unfrequent way for me to open a meditation or a sermon, which is I worked through all of the scripture readings and spent a lot of time on this message. And then at some point, the Spirit starts either gently guiding you, or if you're like me, poking hard if you are hesitant or reluctant to change what you've already prepared. So the message from James has a very specific message for us today, or the text from James does. And part of what I'm going to share with you comes directly from the commentary on that scripture. There are a lot of resources that we can look to when we're preparing our sermons or our messages. Sometimes we have publications that just have bullet points of, look at that news article, or go listen to that, or look at that book, when they're in specific reference to scriptures. I hesitated to use the commentary a bit for today because it's very strongly worded, but that's not my call. I'm not here to edit the message, just to deliver the message. So let's start by talking about what we talked about with the children and what we heard about in all of the readings. What is valuable in life? We heard from the gospel when Jesus is talking about the children and bringing the children among us. The message there is very clear. Even though it's not directly stated, we should be valuing what Jesus valued. He valued life, the children, the gospel, the promises that God had made to us. And he also valued and honored those that were on the fringes of society. We heard from the children the things that are important to us, homes and families, things, whether they are real or not, or that's not true because the teddy bear is real. You know where I'm going with that. Those are the things that make us feel comfortable. What gives you peace in your heart and in your mind? Is it the wisdom from below that we teach our kids, which we teach them also the value of a dollar and how to be good citizens in life, as well as good disciples? Or is it the wisdom from above when we're talking about virtues? If we could reclaim that word value and not use it to attach dollar signs to everything, but use it to attach in a level of importance that Jesus would have attached to things, it would give it a whole new meaning. And James is trying to tell us that as Christians, we need to do just that. We need to reclaim what we consider to be quote-unquote valuable and think about it through the eyes of Christ. What is truly valuable? So we can use things to describe people of great wisdom who are valuable to us because of the things they've taught us. And we can also use it to describe the things that God has given us. This whole creation is a valuable thing. And that's something that we need to treasure. So we're dividing our wisdom between the things we need to know about this earth and the things we need to know about the kingdom of God. And if you think, actually, the noun value comes from the Old English, which means to be strong and of solid value. That word meant worth or worthiness to someone or something important. Not through until the 19th century, though, did we attribute the word value to things that are economical. Through the writings of Adam Smith, a Scottish economist, and Karl Marx, a German philosopher, did those terms have something to do with an economic sense. And right about that time is the same time that German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche wrote what he considered to be a counter opinion. He was unhappy with that identification of the word value or valuable, and he expanded the context of that word into the psychological realm, using the term to signify the sum of all of our principles, our ideals, our desires, and anything that constitutes what motivates us, not just as people, but as an entire culture or as a creation. So now it needs to mean something more to us than just objects. People are valuable to us because of the contributions that they make, because of the lessons that they teach us, and because of the words that they share. Sometimes that is another point of division among us. You have your values and I have mine. They may not be the same. They're probably not the same given what we discussed last week. We're very different people. But our end goals should always be the same. The reason I added the reading from the book of Job was because it spoke directly about this type of wisdom and how it guides the rest of our actions. It's very much in keeping with the text we've been reading about James. And in the gospel, Jesus is revealing to his disciples what it is that's valuable to him. And he's trying to get them to invert their usual sense of value, trying to impress other people and to make sure that they're well known and within the community, instead of focusing on Jesus and his word. In each of the texts that we read this morning, there is a notable hierarchy which was established really in the scripture, starting with the divine and ending with the devilish. And contrary to some of those biblical directives, our understanding of values is very fluid, and it can really make a mess of things in our decisions and in our conversations and sometimes even in our ethics. But in Job's warning, Jesus surprisingly reordering the importance and James's list of principal qualities are lost if we continue to do this. We need to be focusing on what is being said in Scripture and to let those things guide our morals and our actions. So here is the text from the commentary that I have just listed some bullet points from, that I think is very important for us to hear today. Starting with the commentary from James. Although this text from James, it's generally viewed by scholars as an insertion to the to the whole book that was later added for some reason which no one can actually identify. To some it seems to be out of context, but to others it seems like a clear segue from the first chapter we discussed to the next. It really ties together the ideology that James is discussing. And he's really anxious to emphasize the crucial role of those that have special gifts of teaching and leading in determining whatever the prevailing beliefs are of the community and of the people with whom they work. Those in prominent positions, we heard him say last week, have a great responsibility. Whether the community will savor the sweetness of spiritual harmony and fellowship and peace, or whether bitterness of divisiveness, suspicion, and Cain-killing spirits, this is actually coming from the commentary, will flavor all communal relationships, is often determined by our leaders and our teachers. Unsurprisingly, then, James is very blunt, and he's very familiar with this because of the first century community in which he lives. And then back in that time, when Christian communities sought to identify themselves as Christians and to set themselves apart in some ways from the communities in which they lived, they had a very hard time doing so because, remember, they were Jews. And then what the teachings that they had came directly from the synagogues. So they were doing something that was completely out of the realm of what they had done their entire lives. They were stepping out of their comfort zones and into the roles that Jesus had identified for them. They wanted to be in a powerful position, but Jesus wanted to make sure that that powerful position was based on God and on the salvation of the Son and on the advocacy of the Spirit. That was the only way that those things could actually continue in the name of God. But James recognizes easily the temptation and acknowledges the fact that we are fallible human beings. We say and do things that we don't intend to say or do. Each and every day, somebody is saying or doing something that we wish we could take back, that we wish we could be undone. And we know that's not true. I mean, I was shared long time ago a story about anger. This was a young boy who was very angry, could not control his anger. And his father gave him a hammer and some nails and sent him out into the backyard. They had a wooden fence. And he told the boy to hammer a nail for every single thing he was angry about, which he did. Made quite a mess of that fence. And then his dad had him take out each and every nail. And he said, even if you apologize, even if you could take the words back, this is what's left. You can't necessarily undo all of the damage that comes from those words, but we can use them as teaching lessons. We can turn ourselves around, and if we look at it from the other person's perspective, say, I will never do that again, intentionally, and pray about it, asking God to guide us and change our behavior, because otherwise we're stuck. And we don't want to continue to be only fallible human beings, because we are also disciples of Christ. And that is our most important role. If the community is full of relationship and joy and peace and harmony, that does not exclude differences of opinion for anything. It does not exclude heated debates about things. It does not exclude times when we need a little break from each other because we're just not on the same page and we can't seem to come to terms. But what overrides all of that is the love of one another in Christ. Because remember from last week, none of these things cancel out that love. If it does, none of the things we say or do cancel out God's love for us, then we have to be very careful about letting what other people say or do cancel out our love for them. James recognizes, again, all of that temptation. And what he says, with an example for the church at Corinth, which was known to him because of its location, he's acutely aware that it's possible for Spirit-inspired leaders to cause division and animosity within a Christian community. And he identifies a list of vices before he gets to the list of positive characteristics: envy or jealousy or self-ambition. But he differentiates between the humanity and the role as a disciple of Christ to make sure that people understand. Because the people in the street, if you're speaking to them as a disciple of Christ, they don't know that message isn't coming from God and that it's coming from you. And that would just alienate people further from God. The best thing that we can do as disciples of Christ, if we're trying to honor the wisdom of the things that we have been taught, is to act like Jesus would act and to value the things that Jesus valued. We're a long way away from those bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We probably need one that says WWJS, what would Jesus say? To also remind us when we're thinking, before we speak, to consider what it is that Christ would say or do. And if we're giving in to anything that has to do with a self-serving ambition, then we're not looking to God for guidance or for wisdom. So one of the things that is stressed in this commentary is for James to highlight the characteristics and the communal values that have to be recognized in spirit-filled churches and communities and people, Christ-like people, communities, and churches, and that they're very different from those that were celebrated in that Greco-Roman era that we're talking about. And the first thing that James proclaims is purity. He says that is the most desirable trait for a Christian, because if your heart and mind are pure, your words and your actions will be pure. And then he follows that purity with a whole list of adjectives, which are meekness and humility, gentleness, tolerance, and a yielding nature. We have to be able to go with the wind or with the tide, whatever analogy you prefer to use. But that analogy is given even in Scripture. An oak tree that stands rigid in its base because of the strength and size of its trunk does not survive a storm the way a willow tree does, because of the willow tree's flexibility to bend and flow with the wind and with the rain. Flexibility is part of that purity for us. And in the Hellenistic tradition of those days, these things were negatives. They were considered weak character flaws. But we're not in the Hellenistic tradition. We're not living in the first century of those Christian communities. So we can do this because we have strength in Christ and because this is what we believe. And we are here. If you're sitting here today, you came to hear the word of God and to knowing that as a disciple of Christ that you're going to carry that word out onto the streets, literally, and to share it with whomever you meet. And this doesn't mean, I'm not encouraging anybody to keep a soapbox in their car and just prop it up on a corner, any place where you're passing by. It means to engage somebody who seems to be isolated to you in conversation. Does not have to be a proselytizing conversation. Just a, hey, how are you? How many times have you had the opportunity to say to someone, Lil, nice color, that really looks, compliments you. And people, you see their whole face change, and they look at you like, no one's ever said anything to me like that before. You know, usually we look at people and we don't acknowledge them. We're trying to get around them. We want them to be out of our way. We want to get off at the next elevator. Whatever it is, we're in such a hurry that we bypass the people that Jesus valued, those that are on the fringe. And we can't do that if we're going to look to the wisdom of from above as opposed to the wisdom of this earth. The rest of the notes from the commentary say that these are the values that will bring forth good fruits. Leaving behind any strategic alliances and political maneuverings, James insists that Christianity has to strive for impartiality. We cannot divide ourselves among and between different groups, because if we do, we will not even be a cohesive congregation. We won't be cohesive families, cohesive co-employees. We won't be anything cohesive. We'll just be living somewhere by ourselves because there'll be no one else with whom we agree 100% of the time on 100% of the issues. And that's not what you want for yourselves, and it's certainly not what God wants for us. And the reward for such a peacemaking ability, the scripture told us, was a harvest of righteousness, which stands in pretty sharp contrast to the internal cravings or the wars that James is referring to. And here were the notes from the lectionary readings for today, one of which was that reading from the book of Job. These are the comments from that reading. The text from Job also deals directly, as you heard, with what is valuable. And Job is considering all the valuable commodities that are available on the earth, precious jewels and gold and silver, which are there for the taking. The raw materials that for a rich civilization are provided not only by the earth, but then we use those things to power us further with providing for people electricity, anything else that people need. But some use it to provide for themselves and to make themselves richer. And what that reading also says is that we need our human ingenuity so that when we mine the wealth of the planet and we put the waters into good and fruitful use, we are gathering the abundance of God for the people of God and for God's creation. So Job asks, where does wisdom come from? He considers it to be life's most valued possession. And how can we obtain it? And he admits that only God distributes wisdom. No power on earth can usurp God's role in that or in God's dominion over wisdom. And only by recognizing our complete dependence upon God for the dissemination of wisdom can we finally possess a tiny bit of that precious gift. Otherwise, we're continuing to look for it in all the wrong places. In truth, the only real wisdom that we are capable of cultivating is a healthier fear of the Lord by departing from anything that is evil. Money and status are not basic human needs, said Ralph Waldo Emerson. The only true gift is a portion of yourself. That portion of yourself that you share with others has to be coming directly from God. And it is a challenge because none of us are perfect. But together, we form a community of faith and a church family, and we build each other up, we lift each other up, we pray for one another, and we keep the whole community, as well as each individual, strong by doing that. So think about the source of your wisdom and how it leads to this, it becomes the source of your words and your actions. And make sure that whenever possible, through prayer, constant prayer, the source is always God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.